Okay, Torah says like this. After the all of the sacrifices were brought in consecrating the Mishkan, and God's presence descended into the Mishkan in the form of a fire on the Mizbeach. So immediately after that, the Torah says, Vayikru b'nei Aaron, Nodav Aviyu, Ish Machtoso. The two children of Aaron, Nodav and Aviyu, each took a pan. Vayitnu b'hen Eish, they put coals in the pan. Vayosimu alek Torah, and they put incense on the coals. Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem Eish Zora asher lo tzivo osam. And they brought before God a strange fire that they were not commanded to do. And what happened because of that? Vateitzei esh lifnei Hashem, a fire went out from before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, vatochal osam, it consumed them. Chazal say it didn't burn them physically, but it consumed their neshamas, burnt them on the inside. Vayomer Moshe al Aaron, Moshe says to Aaron, Hu asher dibur Hashem lemor, that's what God said. Bikrov vayakodesh, I will be sanctified by those close with me. Vialpnei kolo omek kodeid, and in that way I will get honor from the entire people. Vayidom Aaron, and Aaron kept quiet. Okay, that's it. Very cryptic. What in the world did they do? Even though the Torah seems to say clearly what they did wrong was they brought a strange fire that they weren't commanded to bring. Okay. So, and then it says, and that's what God said. At some point, Rabban Hashem said something about this, right? In so Rashi says, Hu asher dibur Hashem, where did God say this? It says, in what's it called, Parshios before this, the Nikdash Bichvodi. That's where I will descend into the Mishkan, the Nikdash Bichvodi, and I will be sanctified Bichvodi in my honor. So there it can be read, Bichvod Mechubadai, with those that I am honored by, meaning those close to me. And Rashi says that when God does judgment, even with Tzaddikim, it's a Kiddush Hashem, because people say, if these people are punished even for small things they do, how much more so will we be punished if we don't do what's right? So it's a Kiddush Hashem. The Ramban says, very cryptic to say that that's where God already said that this is going to happen. And therefore, I think, and I think the Ramban says something similar to this, if not the same idea. Hu asher dibur Hashem means, and it says interesting, it says, Vayidom Aaron. And Aaron kept quiet. And in that merit that he kept quiet, God then related to him the next parsha of Shtuya Yayin, that you can't drink wine when you go into the Mishkan or when you paskin shilas or whatever. Okay. What's the connection? And that was in the schus, and the merit that he kept quiet, he got this parsha told to him directly. So I was thinking, before we go into this thing in detail, Hu asher dibur Hashem means this is what God related through killing these two sons. In other words, Hu asher dibur Hashem is not God said at some point. God is giving you a message. When things happen in life, anything, good, bad, indifferent, usually you have to look at it and take a message from it. And God's telling you, he's talking to you. If you listen carefully, you'll hear a message from everything in the world. Right, the everything relates to you something about the Rebbe Shlomo, or about something that God wants you to learn from. It says Hashamayim Misaprim Kvod Keil. If you look at the heavens, right, study astronomy, you'll see God if you want to see him. Right, so we can get a message from the stars. It says that every animal, Perek Shira, right, not only the animals, but the vegetables, mineral. Right, everything in creation has a song that it sings, a pasuk. It doesn't mean necessarily that it says that pasuk. Trees don't talk, rocks don't talk, but if you look at the rock, it's giving you a message from the Ribbono Shel Olam. The rock itself speaks to you, not verbally, but what it represents, what it is, tells you something. Right, a person's own body, mibsori echazekeo, from my body. You study anatomy, you study physiology. The the things that go on within a person's body tell him something about the Creator. The creation itself speaks about the Creator. So every person has a different thing that you can learn from that person. Halom made me call Adam. You can learn from everybody, not just what they say, what they are. So if you look around, you can get a message from the Ribbono Shel Olam in everything that happens in this world. Everything. I think I once wanted to say that's the idea of Shona Halachos Bechol Yom. It says, Kol HaShona Halachos Bechol Yom Muftach Lo Shu Ben Olam Haba. A person who studies halachos every day, right, which is a minimum of two, so you are guaranteed to be a ben olam haba. Now that can't be taken literally; it's too easy. It doesn't even say you have to keep the halachos. Just if you learn two halachos every day, like you know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, and the two halachos a day get you into olam haba. It's not that simple. So I think that it means something different. It doesn't mean that if you learn halachos every day, because the proper way of saying that would be kol hashona halachos kol yom. Shona halachos bichol yom means that you learn halacha into every day. Everything that happens, everything that comes your way, you see in it a halacha. Halacha means halichos olam, the byways of the world, how to traverse this world. You get a message. You get a lesson from every single thing that happens in the world, whether it's current events, whether it's things that are happening in nature. If you look at it properly, you get a message from God. And that's what happens when things happen for the good and for the bad also. Right? Tragedies happen. So usually people, when something bad happens to them, they have questions. They like to talk to God. Why'd you do this to me? Why is this happening to me? Or whatever. Aaron HaKohen, Vayidom Aaron, he kept quiet, and he said, no, God's talking to me, let me listen. Let me understand what I'm supposed to learn from this. That's what Moshe said. Hu Asher Dibur Hashem. This tragedy itself is here to tell us something. And if we listen carefully and think, we'll understand what we're supposed to get out of this. And Vayidom Aaron, Aaron kept quiet, and Vayidom doesn't just mean he kept quiet, he thought. And he understood what God's trying to tell him. And that was the Midah Keneged Midah. If you want to listen to what God's saying and don't think that you have to talk, then God will continue to speak to you. Right? If you know how to listen, God will talk to you. So Vayidom Aaron, Aaron kept quiet. And he thought, and because of that, God continued speaking to him and gave him the next parasha too. So, but what happened over here? The Torah is very, very cryptic. So the rabbis say the following. What exactly was their sin? I'm going to give you a whole long list of different opinions. But it could be they all were there. One is that what they did was they brought fire, thus they brought incense, and they brought this fire on the altar. That's one opinion. And there's a mitzvah to do that. It says that even though fire comes down from the heaven on the altar, there's a mitzvah to add regular fire. So they did that. What was wrong with it? You don't do it the first day the fire comes down, min hashamayim, because that minimizes the miracle. You wait till the next day to bring regular fire. They brought it at the wrong time. Okay, really, what they did was fine, but not that time. It was the wrong time. Okay. That was what's called, and they, so that's one opinion. Another opinion. They did the right thing, but they paskened this shaila, they should do this in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. They should have asked him instead of them coming to the conclusion on their own. That's called horu halacha b'fnei Moshe. They, what's called, another thing. They should have brought the fire on the outside altar. Instead, they went into the Holy of Holies with this incense. Just like the Kohen Gadol goes on Yom Kippur. Another thing is, they did it the wrong way. It says on Yom Kippur, there are two ways of bringing the incense. The right way and the way the tzedukim say to do it. The tzedukim prepare the incense on the coals before they go into the Holy of Holies. And they bring it in already ready made. And we bring the coals and the incense separately and put the incense on the coals in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. They did it the first way. wrongly. Secondly, they didn't ask advice from Moshe Rabbeinu, should they do this or not. They didn't ask advice from Aaron HaKohen. They should have given covet to their father and asked him advice. Next thing, they didn't ask advice from each other. We once explained, what is that going to help? Each one independently decided to do what they did. So what's going to help? Mother says, I got this great idea. Let's bring in this incense. I had the same idea. What was going to help to ask advice from each other? The answer is very simple. When a person thinks for himself, he's very biased and subjective. So when Nadav said, hey, do you think I should bring this incense to himself? He said, yes, sounds like a great idea. But if Aviyu would have asked Nadav, what do you think about this idea? And Nadav would have not thought about himself, but he would thought what Aviyu should do, then he would be unbiased concerning Aviyu, and he would have seen that it's completely wrong. And we can see that on ourselves too, unless I'm very different than everybody else. When you do things for yourself, you have a million justifications for what you're doing, that it's not really bad, it's okay, whatever. And yet when somebody else does the exact same thing, you see right away that it's something wrong, right? Because seeing it on somebody else, you don't have your own subjectivity and bias. And therefore you can be objective and see that it's something wrong. And sometimes I think the Baal Shem Tov says that when somebody does something wrong and they justify it, the Ribbono Shel Olam then brings somebody else to do the same thing in front of them, and then they should judge that person, right, on objectively what they did as wrong, and they're basically judging themselves. So that is, they didn't ask advice one for the other. Another opinion. They went in drunk. Right? They drank wine. It doesn't mean drunk like Purim. Right? It means they drank one revius of wine. Right? They were a little tipsy. Okay? They went in, what's it called, without taking a proper haircut. A Kohen can't let his hair grow more than 30 days. They had more of a 30-day growth of hair. Another thing is they were missing some of the big day kahuna. They didn't go with all of the proper clothing of the Kohanim. Okay? Another opinion. They didn't have children. They didn't have children. And the Ksav Sofer says, why didn't they have children? Because they chose not to have children. Because they, what's it called, and not only didn't have children, they didn't get married. And they said like this, they said, you know, look, we have a father who is so involved, a father who is so involved in Kedusha, whatever, he's always in the Beis HaMikdash, he can't raise his children properly. We have an uncle, Moshe Rabbeinu, who's so involved with the Jewish people that he can't raise his own children properly. So better we shouldn't have children. One shouldn't get married. Because you can't be leaders and you'll neglect your children. Right? So they have their idea that, you know, maybe it's not a good idea to get married and have children. Because if we're going to be leaders, we're going to be Kohanim, we're not going to be able to take care of our children properly. Right? We'll neglect our children. Look at Moshe Rabbeinu, constantly with the people, doesn't have time for his own family, right? And then Aaron HaKohen, if he gets too much involved with his family, so he doesn't have time for the people. So therefore, better not to have children, bichlal. Right? I remember once, sort of personal way, I remember that I was rushing out to a shir. It was like a Tuesday night. I give a shir in Netanya for the last about 20 years, every other week. And I was rushing out to give the shir. And my daughter, Tzipora, who's the challah lady, but she's also a very, was a busman about 12 years old at the time. And she said, Tati, I need help with my homework. And I said, Bowie, I'm mamish in a rush, I'm late for this year, I gotta go. She said, okay. She said, you know, after 120 years, you know what they're gonna say? Oh, he was such a big rabbi, but look at his kids. I stayed and helped her with her homework. So that was the sin. They didn't get married, didn't have children. Okay. Another sin. They said, one of these two old men gonna die, Moshe and Aaron, and we'll take over. Right? We can lead the people better than them. Okay? Another thing. Okay, so all of that are a million different sins they could have done. Different opinions. Then there's some say that this had nothing to do with what they did now. They already were liable to a death penalty for something they did before. When the Torah was given, on the day of Matan Torah, it says that the Shivim Zakenim and Nadav and Avihu, right, saw a tremendous prophetic vision. They saw Kibiyochol, right, the Rabban Shalom's presence and the whole idea of Livnas HaSapir, right, Vayechazu Es Elokim. They saw this tremendous vision, Vayochlu Vayishtu, and they acted as if they were eating and drinking. They didn't deal with the proper respect to the vision that they had. They mamish saw God's glory. They didn't treat it with respect. They did it flippantly, just like they're eating and drinking. So they were liable to a death penalty already from then. But God said, I don't want to upset the simcha of giving of the Torah, so I'm not going to kill them now. I'm going to wait for another opportunity and give them their punishment at a different time. The 70 Zakenim got it in Tavera, right? And the what's it called? The Nadav and Avihu in this time. So it wasn't even what they did now. It was from a different time. Which leads us to another question. If God didn't want to upset the tremendous simcha of giving of the Torah, then why did he wait for another time when it was a tremendous simcha of consecrating the Mishkan to kill him then? Kill him on any Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever. But that's not, he didn't want to upset the simcha of giving the Torah, but this simcha, yes. This is a tremendous simcha that day. In fact, it says that there was never a woman in history that had greater joy and nachas than Nadav and Avihu's mother, Elisheva Bas Aminadav, Aaron's wife. She saw that day her husband being inducted as the first Kohen Gadol, her children being inducted as the first regular Kohanim, her brother Nachshon ben Aminadav was the Nasi of Yehuda, and he was the one to bring the first Korban of the Nesiim, right? And her brother-in-law was Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the running the whole show. This woman, this was the greatest nachas that anybody ever had. And what happened that day? Two of her kids died. So this was the day, and the Medrash says it for the Jewish people in general. This was a day of firsts. It was a tremendously happy day. It was the first day of the month. It was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It happened to fall on a Sunday, which is the first day of the week. It was the first day for sacrifices. It was the first day for Kohuna. It was the first day for the Nesiim. There were 10 firsts, it says, that happened on that day. And that's the day that God chose, because he didn't want to upset the simcha giving the Torah, so rather he did it this day and upset all these simchas. To add even more, it says that none of this was the reason why they died. They died because of Aaron's sin. Because Aaron made the ego, he already was liable to have all his children wiped out. But Moshe Rabbeinu prayed, and he saved two of them. Two of them died. So they didn't even die for their own sin. They died because of Aaron's sin, which doesn't make sense either, because children don't die for the sins of their parents, especially adult children. They get punished for themselves, not for what their parents do. So the main question over here is, these are all nice ideas, and there's sources why. For instance, it says that they went in drunk, or they went in without their proper haircut, because right after this, the Torah commands you, don't go in when you're drunk, don't go in without the proper haircut. What's the connection? Because that's what they did. But Lamaisa, the Torah says very simply that they did something else. It says they took a strange fire, right? They took fire and they brought a strange fire. So why all these things? It should have said, so they didn't make, tell me what the strange fire was. So I think that it's very clear from the sentence that that wasn't the sin. There was something why. It says like this. It says, Vayichu shnei b'nei Aaron, Nadav and Avihu. Vayichu b'nei Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, ish machtoso. They took a pan. Vayitnu bohen esh. And they put fire in the pan. It doesn't say strange fire. Just fire. And then it says, Vayasim, and they put incense on the fire. Vayakriv l'fnei Hashem, esh zora asher lo tzivo oso. All of a sudden, the ash that they put in to begin with became an ash zara, a strange fire, And it doesn't say, Asher Tzivo Sam Shalo, that God commanded them not to do it. It says God didn't command them to do it. That means there wasn't a command not to do it. It's just they weren't commanded to do it. So the rabbi said, there's something strange here. Insofar that when they put the fire on the pan, it wasn't strange fire. It was okay. It only became strange fire when they brought it in. That means something must have happened between the time that they put the fire in the pan and the time they brought it in that converted that fire that was okay to being done in a way that wasn't proper. And that made it a zara. Therefore, they had to find all these other reasons to explain what their sin was. So now, I want to explain
The only difference was the incense.
What do you mean?
They put the fire in the pan.
Yeah.
And then they put the incense on the fire.
Right.
So now it's not the original fire, it's a fire plus incense.
I hear. But it wasn't the strange incense, it was a strange fire.
Combination.
Right, okay. But so something, the way they did it, converted fire into strange fire. So the rabbi said, what did they do? So all these things are to explain why they did it in such a way that converted and transformed that fire into strange fire. Okay, now let me explain it all, that it all fits one idea. And basically what I tell you fits something that Nitziv says, but a little bit different. He doesn't say it about their sin, he says about a different thing. Let's start with the sin of the golden calf. What was the sin? Basically, boiling it down to its basics, they, according to many opinions, did not want to make a god. They wanted to have something that would bring them closer to God. They felt that Moshe Rabbeinu was an intermediary who somehow connected them to God, and he was no longer around. So they needed something to give them that closeness to God. They could have made an Aron Kodesh, right? We have an Aron Kodesh that makes us feel a connection to God. We bow towards the Aron Kodesh. Do you think God is hiding in there? Right? God's everywhere. So why do we bow towards the Aron Kodesh? Because we're human beings. And we need something to focus on that represents God. Right? So the Torah prohibits making any image, anything, that represents God, unless God himself ordains it. So what did God ordain? The Mishkan. Right? The Kruvim. By the Kruvim, they're statues of people. Right? Why aren't they Avodah Zarah? Because God said to do it. And God said, this is what I want you to do, which will give you something to focus on, that will give you a place or whatever to focus on me. I'm not those Kruvim, I'm not angels or whatever, but that is something to focus on. God said that we're allowed to make a Mikdash Ma'at, a shul. And you can have an Aron Kodesh, and you can focus on that. Because God is the one who said how to do it. But if you do it on your own, then it's prohibited. You can't decide how you are going to come closer to God. God decides how you come closer to Him. There is two things in Judaism. There's emotion, and there's an emotional ecstasy of having a closeness to God, and there's a framework within which you have to do it. God creates the framework. You fill that framework with tremendous emotion, but the emotion can't create the framework. I can't get close to God any way I feel I can do it, because that's much like a Avodah Zarah, and that is the basis of the sin of the golden calf. You want to have a closeness to God, ask Him how He wants you to come close to Him. And then you can fill that framework with tremendous emotion. But you can't create the framework because that's the way you feel. Right? You have to bow to God's will, not create your own will and decide that's what God wants. And we'll see that every single one of these sins is that idea. Comes out, their sin, the underlying sin was they wanted to get close to God. And that's what it says later on. They came close to God and they died because of it. Because they became close to God in a way that wasn't prescribed, which they decided on their own. And it's not just that they got punished because of that. It's a very dangerous thing. Example, right? I want to have electricity in my house. I want to have this tremendous power of electricity. So I can call an electrician or the Chevrat Chashmal, who know what they're doing, and they can set up the connection to my house, right? They create the framework, and then I will buy the bulbs or whatever to make use of that connection which they made. And then I'll probably have very nice electricity. But if I decide I'm going to hook it up the way I want to hook it up, then I am in danger of creating a situation where there's a lot of short circuits, right? And I'm going to burn down my house. So I'm not getting punished because I didn't listen to Chevrat Chashmal. It's a natural result of not knowing what you're doing. If you try to make very high voltage connections and you don't know what you're doing, right, you may electrocute yourself, electrocute other people, create short circuits and burn down your whole house. The same thing over here. If you want to make that connection to God and pull down that spiritual power, which is a lot more high voltage than any electrical connection, right, you better know that the framework is the proper framework. Because if you decide to make your own framework, you're making short circuits, and who knows how, what kind of electrocution you're going to have, and that's what happened to Nadav and Avihu. They tried to bring that fire, that closeness to God, without God's direction of a framework, and because of that, they were burned to death. Not as a punishment, as a result of the fact that you can't make that connection. You have to follow God's prescription and framework, and then you can fill that. So there's an idea in halacha, in Torah, of dikduk in halacha, doing it properly. Let God decide for you how He wants to make that connection. This is how the mitzvah has to be done, right? And it applies across the board. Right? A person can say, "Well, God said make tzitzis. You know, I like tzitzis that are purple or whatever. I think it makes it more, you know, more emotional to me to see purple tzitzis than plain only white tzitzis or even the blue tchelis, right? I like, you know, what's it called, paisley tefillin, the black things, you know, what kind of, right? So I'll do it in a way that really makes me feel, you know, I don't think that, you know, just saying Kabbalah Shabbos is the way to bring in Shabbos. You need a guitar, you know, and a, right, and that's a real Onik Shabbos. That's very nice. But you're not working within God's framework. You're making your own framework. That's a very dangerous thing. So there's a balance between dikduk halacha, of following the halacha in precision and doing it properly, and then adding your emotion to it. You can add the emotion. You can't create the framework. Right? And it's simple. You can't make a computer, right, if you don't know what you're doing. You can use that computer for tremendous things, but you're bound to the design of people who know how to put computers together. You can't just do whatever you want and decide you're going to get the results. You won't get the results. And you may get even dangerous results that they may blow up in your face. So that was the basis of their sin. They wanted to get close to God, but they weren't interested in doing it in a way that was careful to do it the proper way. They did whatever they felt. That's what became proper. And if you look at all these sins, they fit into that. They didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu to tell them the halacha. They decided on their own. There's a Masorah. There's people to ask. There's Rabbanim who didn't make it up. They got it from others, who got it from others. You can't just make it up on your own, right? They went the wrong place. They said, you know what's it called? We want to go inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's not a place for you to go. Not the place to be, right? They, it says that that's why the Tzedukim did what they did. They took the Ketores, they put it on the fire outside and brought it in already smoking. Whereas we put it... So they did it because they said it's not proper. Their feelings were, this is not the proper way to serve God. Right? You don't make a meal for the king in front of him, unless you're in a Japanese restaurant. But in any case, right? Normally, you bring the food to the table, what's it called, already made. You don't bring the raw meat to the table and barbecue it in front of the people who are eating. Right? Again, I think in Japanese restaurants they do that. But in any case, but the Japanese are Japanese. This is not the, right? Maybe they learn from the Tzedukim. They said, you don't bring and prepare the food in front of the king. You prepare it and bring him prepared food. So you're going to bring the incense into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and put it there on top. It's not covered for God. But the biggest covered for God is to do what he wants. Don't think you know better. If God said to do it like this, do it like that. They, what's it called? They went in drunk. Again, not necessarily drunk, but they went in with tremendous emotion, but they weren't thinking properly. They didn't think out what's the proper thing to do. They just did whatever they felt. Same thing, Prue Roche. They weren't careful to make sure that they looked proper. Right? Just whatever it is, right? Just Hefker. They weren't wearing the proper clothing. There's a proper way to go in, there's an improper way. But if it, well, the main thing is the emotion, then you don't care about the proper or improper. They didn't get married. Here, same thing. God said you have to get married. God said you have to have children. Right? You don't think God knows your cheshbonos, that maybe you won't have time for your children, your leaders or whatever. And still God said to get married. You didn't make an exception. So don't do what you think emotionally. Follow what the rules are. Within those rules, you can add as much emotion as you want, but fit into the framework. Don't make a new framework because of your emotion. They said, you know, we can lead these people better than these old people. Like, people do that all the time, right? These old gedolim, they're too antiquated, not in touch. Well, you know, we know what, and we'll make a Judaism that's more in touch and more user friendly or whatever. But again, it's not going according to what God wants. It's what you want and what you think God should want. It's a different story, right? That is exactly why it's not that they were punished for Aaron's sin, but Aaron did the same thing. Instead of saying, "Look, God said you're not allowed to do this," he had all these cheshbonos of why he should do it, because otherwise things are going to be worse. And even though in the end he wasn't judged that harshly, but he created a foundation of the sin that came out in his children, and therefore his merit couldn't save him. It's not that they died because of his sin, but because of his sin, it set the seeds in them to do the same kind of thing. They saw from their father that he didn't do what was right, because he made all these ideas of why it's better to do the other way. So they followed suit. The same thing, what's it called, is what happened by Har Sinai. They saw this tremendous vision, and instead of dealing with it with respect, right, in a certain framework, they got lost with their emotions and went crazy with frenzy. So it's very nice, but that's not the respect that it deserves. Okay? And therefore, the Rabban Shalom said like this: the day the Torah was given, so there was no reason to kill them and upset the Simchas HaTorah. But this day was a day they were dedicating service to God for all generations. And here, there was a tremendous lesson in killing them this day, because it didn't fit in emotionally. If you want to know emotionally, was this the right day to kill them? No. But if this is what they deserved, even if the emotion wasn't right, the Rabban Hashem said, I want to teach a lesson for all future generations. And this is the Kiddush Hashem. The people will say, you see, that you can't just serve God with emotion. You have to, if do as Hashem b'yira, and if do as Hashem b'simcha. They have to go together. The simcha and the yira. The yira is respect. And the simcha is the emotion. First you have to have respect. Respect means, do it the way God wants it. Fit into the framework. If you do that, then you can inject tremendous simcha and emotion into the framework. Don't create a new framework. And on Dafka, because emotionally it wasn't the right time to kill them, but God said, you see, there's more than emotion here. There's what's proper, what's respectful. And therefore their dying then gave that lesson, that for all future generations, Avodas Hashem, service to God, is a balance between these two ideas, and it's not Hefker. And then people learned that lesson from them. It was a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. The service for all future generations was consecrated through their death. What they couldn't teach when they were alive, they taught through their death, which was a tremendous tremendous schus. So that's what it means. What turned this Eish? They had a tremendous fire, an emotion, but it turned into an Eish Zorah, to a strange fire, because they didn't put it into the proper framework. I think that's what the parsha is all about. Okay. Fit this year into the framework and it's time to stop.